We're going to let children's church and junior church be dismissed at this point in time. If you didn't notice, a lot of the music this morning was focusing upon the heart, and that's in part because we're going to pick up in James chapter 3, which is dealing with the tongue, and yet what comes out of the mouth finds itself starting within us. I'm going to read from, you can turn to James chapter 3 if you want, but I'm going to initially just read from Matthew chapter 12. And while you're making noise in your Bible, let me also encourage you that if you had a bulletin, and I would encourage you to get one, there was an insert in the bulletin that basically was trying to take some of James chapter 3 and put it in a personal way in which you could use it more for your life. And it also deals with the thought initially that what comes out of my mouth is a result of what's inside my heart. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is interacting, and I'm going to highlight just a part of that. He's talking with the Pharisees, and he's not saying the nicest things. But one thing he does say, basically in verse 34, is, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And then when he jumps over, I'm just going to jump to verse 36. "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That's strong language, very strong language. And when we get back into the book of James, if you've been following along in the book or if you've read it on your own, James is a book of strong language. And what I would like us to be thinking about, again, it's been a while since we've been there, but James, the half-brother of Jesus, spent a large portion of his life as an antagonistic unbeliever. Religious, thinking he's pursuing God, and yet he's actually an enemy of God. And then with the Lord's resurrection, a supernatural, miraculous appearance to James brings him to his broken heart, humility. And so one of the things we've been emphasizing as we've gone through the book of James, I think with all of us, our background feeds into what we emphasize. The Holy Spirit made sure that what he wrote is exactly what God wants us to hear. But I think the book reveals that James had a lot of wrong thinking about God. And so throughout the book, James is wanting to emphasize God is good. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are, God is good. It doesn't matter how you feel. God is good. We learned that in the Genesis account of creation. And the enemy, one of his powerful tools, was to get us to think, really? You really believe that God is good stuff? If God was good, wouldn't he give you what you want? Wouldn't he make life work for you? And so as James is going through his book, we also saw that along with God being good, God is giving. God is generous. God wants what's best, and God is purposeful. And so no matter what circumstances we're facing, no matter how we feel, we're going to wash our brains with something. And James is encouraging us to wash our brains with the truth, God is good. God is a giving God. That's his very nature. And he's a generous God. And God wants to purposefully give in a way that benefits our life and brings us to maturity. And so the book is helping us to think and understand life biblically. And then to be willing to follow faithfully. And so another big emphasis in James really is Don't make excuses. Take ownership. Ownership for your attitude, ownership for the way you think, ownership for every aspect of your life. Because threaded throughout the book, we see that one of the things James hits hard on is that we're all prone to self-deception. We all are. And so if I'm not willing to own where I might be self-deceived, and I'm not willing to own where I might be thinking wrong or have a bad attitude or not being willing to see it from God's perspective, I'm setting myself up for a lot of unnecessary pain. And as we've gone through the book of James, I don't know about you, but where does he not hit us between the eyes? Where does he not just hammer us? And so as James is doing that, there's this element that we could come into the book of James and start to think, you're picking on me. You're mercilessly beating me up. And I think when James gets into James chapter 3 and picks up in verse 1, he's going to start out, and I'm going to read the text, but let not many of you become teachers. Because it is a very serious responsibility. You are standing, in essence, in the place of God. It is a position of extreme accountability because, in essence, you are taking the word of God, that authoritative word, and saying, here it is. And James is using it powerfully to beat up or to better. His heart is to better. And so a simple outline, again, before I read it, but just to give you a thought, is those first two verses are focusing on the teacher and the flawedness of every teacher. Verses 3 through 5a basically point out that the tongue provides power to direct. That would be point number one. Or if you want to say it a different way, the tongue has positive potential. And then from 5b through verse 8, the tongue has the power to destroy. Power to direct, power to destroy. Positive potential, negative potential. And then in verses 9 through 12, the third point is that the tongue has the power for duplicity. So there's the power to direct, there's the power to destroy, and the tongue has the power for duplicity. Or it has positive potential, negative potential, and there is inconsistency with that potential. So if you would, follow along. I'm going to be working out of the ESV, the English Standard Version, this morning. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 of James chapter 3, and then we will have a word of prayer. James chapter 3, picking up in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Join me in prayer, if you would. Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone. We thank you that you have not left us to our own devices that would lead us to separation from you for all eternity. We thank you beyond our comprehension that you would love us so much and care so greatly that your Son would willingly come to this earth, live in purity and perfection, and be willing to absorb your wrath as a result of my sin, our sin. I say it, I don't comprehend it fully. I know I need you. I know that I am desperate for your forgiveness and for your mercy and for your grace. And I praise you and thank you for giving me a gift I don't deserve. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for you telling us you've not left us alone, but you've given us your helper. And Father, you tell us in your word that if you gave your Son to die for us, won't you freely give us everything else we need? And you've given us your word, your absolute, objective, historical truth, empowered by your Spirit. And we would ask that our hearts would be receptive, that our minds would hear your truth and your concern, and we would allow you to have your rightful place, and we would see it as a privilege to respond in humility and follow you in purity. It's to that end that we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. In one sense, this section speaks more directly to those who are teachers. And yet there is no doubt that it opens it up to everyone when it says, not many should become teachers, my brethren, knowing as such we, James includes himself, we shall incur a stricter judgment. And really, I think what James is trying to say is when you have a privileged position and God has given you a role in which you are reflecting Him, you need to take that seriously. It's not a comedy routine. It's not to be taken glibly or lightly. And I think James is not in any way trying to absolve himself of what he says. He's trying to lift up the magnitude of that privilege and that role. And the thought of stricter judgment really is just that there is a high degree of accountability. You have to answer to God for what was said. The truth is, none of us have our acts together. We all stumble in many ways. And again, I could be wrong. I wasn't with James when he wrote, but I think James is owning that reality. For even as motivated as I might think I am to follow and pursue God, I need to never forget who I am in my flawedness and in my humanity. We all stumble in many ways. It's the life we live on this side of eternity. What do I do with that? Throw in the towel? Say it doesn't matter? Make excuses? Now, James is trying to get us to take seriously this as a reflection of what's going on inside of here. The motivation he wants us to realize is that if we can humbly, cooperatively, obediently bridle our tongue, he's not talking perfection in that you won't sin again, but he's using the Greek word that talks about the end in sight, and the picture is that we can walk forward with confidence. Awareness, humility, but if we can bridle our tongue, we can be moving into that place of maturity and meeting the end for which God designed us. That's what that Greek word is trying to bring out. And so when he gets into verse 3, he's going to use two examples. And there are some in our midst that might be horse lovers, and they like that example. And there are others that maybe aren't horse lovers, but it's a clear picture of how something so small can control, direct, and influence something much bigger and more powerful. And so for me, again, I grew up enjoying sports. I grew up playing sports. I grew up liking sports. And there were coaches that could motivate in a way that was so powerful that if I think the coach said, I want you to try to run through that door, and I think you can do it. Coach, if you believe in me, I'll run through that door with confidence. The power of influence and providing direction. He talks about ships. Something so big, so huge, that the odds of it being directed by something little is really hard to grasp. And even there are times winds are battling against this huge ship. And yet something so small can provide direction. And again, sometimes I think we all wish we could be sitting with James and asking him to explain himself a little bit better, elaborate a little bit more. But the thought is, the tongue is a small member, verse 5, yet it boasts of great things. And we naturally think of that word boast almost in a egotistical, self-oriented way. And I think James is trying to use the word in a way that the tongue can exercise phenomenal influence. And that's what he's trying, I think, to do positively with his audience. Using it for God, honoring that serious responsibility, holding himself accountable before God, recognizing that's amazing. This bit can control this phenomenal animal. This little rudder can direct this huge ship, even if it's fighting fierce winds. That's cool. But that's not the whole story. And in fact, as is seemingly typical of James, when he goes on, he doesn't mince words. He's extremely direct. He's extremely forthright. There's a positive potential. But he's making us aware that there is an extremely negative potential. That tongue that can so strongly influence and direct in a beneficial way, that same tongue can also destroy. How great a force to set ablaze by such a small fire. If we lived in California, I'm sure we would have lots of just look out your back door illustrations of how you hear of something very little getting blown with the wind and has massive destruction. I think personally, one of our tendencies, and I think James sees it in his own life, is that tendency to minimize my sin, that tendency to give myself the benefit of the doubt, and to put increased demands and expectations on others in a way that is not what God would want and feeds that self-deception. But when he picks up in verse 5, he says some very strong things about the tongue. That if he said it in our pat each other on the back American culture today, we might almost think, wow, James, you're harsh. And what we need to remember is what we have is what the Holy Spirit wanted us to hear. And what we have is this reality that the tongue that really comes from within here, he goes on to say, the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. Do I really own that? Do I really realize, man, this thing can kill? This thing is not naturally bent toward pleasing him. This thing is not naturally bent in a way that has others in consideration first. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. How many of us, I grew up with sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. True or false? Biblically false. Horrendously false. The tongue impacts and influences our entire being. And James wants us to realize the magnitude of that if, in fact, we're going to accept a very serious responsibility and be willing to be held accountable. It can set on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. And again, think about it. Do I see life with the same degree of clarity and the same lens of seriousness through which God views life? Not the way I should. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. One of the things I appreciate about God's word is it does shoot straight. If I think I can tame the tongue, I'm lying to myself, deceiving myself. If I think I can come to a place where I won't have that wrestling, that battle anymore, I'm deceiving myself. I'm lying to myself. It's just a clear statement that no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. I used to teach special education, actually enjoyed that. Worked for 4 years at camps with physically, mentally handicapped. I don't say that to make me an expert, but there is no doubt that in those situations, there were a lot of restless, fidgety kids. They were like just plugged in Energizer batteries, just never, depending upon what they were wrestling with, would affect how restless they were. And a lot of times, I'm not sure if the medications were designed to help them or just reduce the restlessness so, in fact, we could have more of a peaceful room, not necessarily productive. But the point being, do I see my tongue that way? Personally, I could be wrong. I think most of school is designed for the compliant, quiet person. If you didn't fit that mold, the desks in school weren't designed for you. And usually, if you look at things like ADD or ADHD and those labels, who gets them most of the time? That's right. Most gals seem to be more suited to being restful in their seats and occupied and perhaps exercising verbal skills. And sometimes teachers would say, can you not just sit still? What is your problem? And if you're a boy or if you have a son like that or if you were recognizing that, you might smile in a positive way or in a funny way, but the thought is that's our tongue because it's a reflection of our heart. And so we've got this constant battle taking place. It's full of deadly poison. We all have oddities. Every so often, I just like to, what are the most poisonous snakes in the world? And sometimes if you just go there and read that, it's amazing how a little bit of venom, wow, how could that be? And yet what the Holy Spirit is saying through James is, do I realize how venomous my tongue is? Am I really willing to own how venomous my tongue is? And so here's the picture. In one sense, God's provided just this phenomenal potential that this tool can be used to bring honor and glory to Him and benefit in the lives of others. And this tool can be used to utterly destroy and take its venom into the lives of others. And that's where it brings to somewhat of a, not a close, because grammatically, linguistically, a lot of people would think the structure of where we're at right now is you've got chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, talking on the tongue, and we're thinking, well, what's the solution to that? Chapter 3, verses 13 to 18 is somewhat the solution. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, not to the same degree, but you'll notice that there's a lot that's still going on in terms of division and dissension and disharmony that is brought about from what's in here, but also brings itself out with our tongues and our interactions. And so verses 13 to 18 really are where, if we want to get a grip on this, we need to focus our attention. But picking up in verse 9, it says, think about this, and I don't know about you, whether we're a teacher, whether we are a coach, whether we are a parent, whatever role and capacity we find ourselves in, we have the privilege of using our tongue. And here's the thought. This tongue, especially in a Christian community, that's who he's writing to, it's real easy, especially in certain settings, to use our tongue to bless the Father. And to use it in a positive way. And yet that same tongue can turn around and curse someone. Here's an encouraging thing. This is a parenthetical side note. But when God created man and woman before sin entered into the world, we were created in His image and likeness. When sin entered in, it tainted the image and likeness within us, but it did not eradicate that. And that's huge. Because even as sinners, we are still in the image and likeness of God. And that's also huge when it comes to current events and how you apply that when you're dealing with people. And the thought is, in essence, the way I talk to a person is reflective of me talking to God that same way. And personally, I think James uses that because what do I want to do? I want to justify why I can talk ugly about a person, but I would never talk that way to God. I want to justify why I can use my tongue in some very detrimental ways, but I would never say that to God. And James is saying, in essence, you are. And it displays the inconsistency within you, the duplicity, the deception or the self-deception, that if we're not willing to be honest with how the tongue and what it reflects is all about. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. I probably could say, does anybody want to give a testimony from their mouth when they maybe blessed their child? And yet at another point in time, from their mouth, when maybe they didn't want to use the word curse, but they used their tongue in a venomous way that would have taken the wind out of their child's sail. Where Ephesians says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't take the wind out of their sails. Don't use your role, and we take it and apply it to here. Don't use your role or your tongue in a way that doesn't honor and reflect God. It can be very, very damaging. And it displays that we're inconsistent. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. They ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Again, just logic. Nobody's going to argue that. It's going to be almost a duh response. And what James is trying to say, that ought to be the same attitude that we have toward our tongue and the roles we've been given by God. And if we have the duh response with a spring of water, and we don't have a duh response with our tongue, and we just allow a careless word to come out, what it's really revealing is I'm not taking God seriously, and I'm not taking the accountability I have before Him seriously. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Not really. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And so again, if we think about James, who he is and why he's writing, one of the things he's going to need to get us to own is, are we properly reflecting God in the roles and responsibilities he's given us? Are we seeing that as a privilege, but a privilege of utmost importance? Are we not weighing how we're going to have to answer to God for that the way in which He is weighing that? God's gifted us. God's equipped us. And as a believer in Christ, the Spirit of God empowers and enables us. And we are designed to fulfill all that God wants us to carry out in the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:10. We are His poem, His masterpiece. He wants us to use that role, that responsibility, with an understanding that we can exert powerful influence. We can encourage, we can strengthen, we can direct. But don't take lightly that we can also misuse that. And don't make excuses when we do. It ought not be so. There is no excuse. And as he goes on, and we're not going to go there today, we're going to go there next week, but as he goes on, the problem rests within here. That's really where the problem rests. And that's what he's going to bring out in James chapter 3, basically verses 13 to 18. And it's because my heart, my eyes, my motives, my goals do not align themselves with God's heart and God's eyes and God's motives and God's goals. And so really the insert is, if you've read it or glanced at it or if you do read it, part of it seems pretty strong. And yet part of the insert is designed heavily with the Word of God to realize that our only source of truth is the Word of God. Our only source of hope is to let the Holy Spirit take the Word of God and let its authority as a reflection of God's character have the full privilege of changing me, transforming me from the inside out. And if I'm willing to let God do that, then I want to take seriously how I'm using my tongue and how I'm with my tongue honoring the Lord, potentially being used by the Lord, or how, in part, I'm making excuses, being willing to lower God's standard in ways that don't serve to really please Him. The back of that insert is really meant to be a prayer that incorporates a lot of the Word so that the Word directs our hearts, our thinking, and if in fact my heart is where God wants it to be, His Spirit can take truth and can radically impact me with truth. It's actually a shorter message today because I'm not sure it's a difficult message to understand intellectually. James uses more object lessons or more little pictures in these 12 verses than he does in any other paragraph section of the book. It's like James doesn't want any of us to miss what he's trying to get across. James doesn't want any of us to say, I didn't quite grasp that. And so my encouragement is, if those very clear pictures have a place in your heart and mind, maybe just take time to spend with the Lord and say, Lord, help me see my heart and my tongue from your perspective. And I think if we all do that in a cool, special way, God will be glorified, God will be honored, and God's throne will be recognized for what it is, and we will be privileged to serve Him in a way that brings glory to Him and growth among the body. And that's why I think we're here. So with that, we're going to bring our service to a conclusion with music and prayer, and then give us a little bit of time to interact in fellowship before I have to say, if you're not going to stay for IBS, you need to leave, because we're going to use this section for the follow-up hour, and don't want anybody to feel kicked out.